16. Exodus chapter 16. We're going to return tonight to our questions series, where we've been going through the scriptures and looking at questions that God asked to sinners. And you know that God never asks a question for information. So far, in every one of these questions, God has asked the question to reveal to the sinner his sin. That's been the purpose of the question so far. Our subject will be this question tonight. Exodus 16, verse 28. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? The Lord said this unto Moses. He said, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? I want to look first of all at who this question was directed to and why. And then secondly, how does a sinner keep all God's commandments and all God's laws? And then thirdly, we'll answer the question itself. How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? All right, first of all, notice who this question was addressed to. It says in verse 28, the Lord said unto Moses. The Lord said this unto Moses. Now, Moses was a faithful man. Moses was faithful to God. He had been faithful to believe God, been faithful to declare the gospel, the message that God gave him to declare. Everything God commanded him, that's what Moses did in leading the people. God had given him life by his Spirit. And so Moses, from his heart, with his heart humbled by God's grace, Moses was faithful. He followed the Lord. He walked by faith, looking to Christ. He was constrained by the love of God for him. And he was led of God the Holy Spirit, just like believers are today. Before Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, before Pharaoh, Moses stood toe-to-toe and declared the word God gave him to preach. He was faithful. Moses, in Egypt, he was faithful so that God worked through him to bring all those curses upon Egypt. He was faithful concerning the Passover and gave everything that the Lord told him concerning the Passover. And he was there leading the people whenever they went out of Egypt and left Egypt. When they got to the Red Sea, he was faithful to declare the word of God to them at the Red Sea. They left there and they came to the bitter waters of Marah. And he was faithful to declare the word of the Lord there. And here they are now, and they're in the wilderness of sin, and Moses is still faithful. He's declared exactly what God told him to say. Moses was bold. He was bold to stand against sinners and to stand with God against sinners. That's why it's said of Moses that he was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. It's because he stood with God and spoke out against sinners who were rebelling against God. Hebrews 3:5 says, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which to be spoken after. It wasn't until much, much later from where we are in our text that the children of Israel finally got the best of Moses. They got under his skin. And the scripture says, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. But up to this point where we are now, Moses is faithful. It was the children of Israel who had disobeyed God. They had been disobeyed. In all the places Moses had been faithful, they had been disobedient. And that was the case right here. Look it back at Exodus 16 and verse 16. Moses said, God had given manna from heaven. And look at what Moses said. Verse 16. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. That's what Moses is speaking. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man. That's how much they were to gather, according to the number of your persons. However many folks you got in your family, take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over. He didn't have any excess. And he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. When it was all said and done, they had exactly what they needed for that day. Now, God proved himself faithful in this. He showed them that they would, when they went out and gathered, that they would not have any extra, no less than what they needed. They would have what they needed, and that's what they had. So he proved himself faithful, so they had every reason to trust him. But did they? Look at verse 19. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning, notwithstanding having seen the faithfulness of God. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. Moses was angry with them. Well, then God gave them the Sabbath. He gave them the Sabbath. The first mention of God giving the Sabbath to Israel was right here. And he gave it to them so they could rest from their works. Now look here in verse 22. And it came to pass that on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you hath gathered today, and see that you will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. God gave two more proofs of his faithfulness right here. He had told them beforehand there was going to be extra provided for them on the sixth day. They got up on the sixth day, guess what? There was extra provided for them. He told them, lay it up till the next morning, and it will not breed worms and stink like it did when you laid it up for yourself. They laid it up the next day. Sure enough, they got up. It had not bred worms. It did not stink. It was good to eat. So they had two more proofs that God was faithful. So surely they obeyed this time. Verse 25, and Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. You see, it was the children of Israel that were disobedient. It wasn't Moses. But look at verse 28. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? So why did the Lord say this to Moses? Why did he command? Why did he address Moses with this when it was the children of Israel that had done the disobeying? Well, here's the first reason. God addressed Moses because Moses was accountable to God for the children that God gave to him to lead. Moses was accountable to God for them. You remember Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. Give account to God. Pastors are accountable to God for the people that God's entrusted to them to lead. Fathers and mothers are accountable to God for the children that God has entrusted them to lead. We are. We're accountable to God for those. That's why your pastor and your mothers and fathers beseech you to come hear the gospel. That's why we beseech you to listen attentively, to get your Bible out and look up these scriptures. Follow along and read these scriptures. That's why we encourage you to make sure that nothing about you is a distraction. And that's why we make sure that we want you to hear this message and not distract others from hearing it. Because we're accountable to God for you. That means something to me. Have you ever thought about that? That's a serious thing. It's a serious thing. Well, that's the first reason God addressed Moses. Here's the second reason he addressed Moses on this, is because Moses is a type of the law. He's a type of the law. What do you think of when you hear the words commandments and laws? What comes to your mind? Do you think about the Ten Commandments? You know, at the time that God is speaking this, they did not have the Ten Commandments. And yet God said, "How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws?" And they didn't have the Ten Commandments. When you hear the words commandments, when you hear the word law, when you hear the word statutes in the Scripture, try to stop thinking about the letter of the law written on stone. And think about God Himself. Think about God Himself. God Himself is the one that's being disobeyed. God Himself. When we speak about the law, about statutes, about the word, about commandments, it's God who gave them. It's God who gave them. From the time that God sent Moses to them, in every word that he spoke for God, they had God's commandments delivered to them. Moses wasn't just making stuff up. He got it from God. So everything God told them to do, that was the commandment of God that was coming to them. And everything he was telling them. Now, most of the things that Moses gave to them from the Lord, and most of what the Lord was doing with them was trials of faith, is what it was. He was proving them whether or not they believed the Lord and trusted that the Lord could save them. Psalm 78 tells us that. If you want to turn there, Psalm 78, 22, I can just read it to you, but it says, Psalm 78, 22, here's why God was angry with them. Because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. Though He had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, they didn't believe God. Verse 30 says they were not estranged from their lusts. They wanted what they wanted according to their flesh. And they didn't care if God wanted it or not. They didn't believe God. So they didn't have the Ten Commandments. But by disobeying God's word delivered by God's messenger, they broke the whole law. They broke the whole law of God. Listen to this. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. He's guilty of all. That's why God said, "How long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws?" Now, so you got Moses here. He's a type of the law. So everything he's telling them is what God is telling them. It's the word of God, the commandment of God. Now, what do we learn about all this disobedience to Moses? I mean, every time Moses would say something, next thing you know, they're murmuring against Moses. In this passage, they accused Moses of bringing them out here to kill them with hunger. Well, what do we learn about that? Well, just as Moses could not make them obedient from the heart, the law of God cannot make a sinner obedient from the heart. It just can't. This is what Romans 8:3 says, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. There's nothing wrong with the law. There's nothing defective about the law. The defect is our sin nature, because it's our sin nature to disobey God. It's our sin nature to hate God. It's our sin nature to think we're wiser than God and we know better than God. And so we do just the opposite of what God commands. That's our nature that we're born with. For example, what was it that made the children of Israel save the manna that they gathered up rather than eat it all? Because they didn't trust God was going to give it to them tomorrow. And they thought the wise thing to do would be not to obey God, but to save some of this for tomorrow. You know why they saved that for tomorrow? Because God told them not to. That's why. That's why. At the bottom of it, that's why they did it. What made them want to go out on the Sabbath day and work rather than rest? God had showed them He was faithful. Why did they go out and look when God said there's not going to be any there? Because they didn't believe God and God told them not to. God told them, don't go look. And they said, we need to go check this out. They disobeyed God. That's what Paul's talking about when he said, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. God said, don't do this. We said, well, I'm going to do it anyway. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So now, here we have Moses, who is, in one hand, he's just like us. He's responsible for others in his sphere of influence, just like we're responsible for these in our sphere of influence. And yet, the law will not make sinners obedient from the heart. So what should we do? Well, here's the third reason God spoke to Moses. It's because Moses represented God to the people. Moses represented God to the people. Therefore, God gave Moses the word to declare to them, and then Moses declared it. Now, notice this, how in this next verse, or in these two verses, it goes from God speaking to Moses, from that to Moses speaking to the people. It's like you can't tell where God, it turns from God speaking to Moses speaking to the people. Because this is how God works. He speaks to a mediator, and the mediator speaks to us. In this, Moses is a picture of Christ greatly, because God speaks to Christ, and Christ speaks in our hearts. And Christ does it through his messenger. Now look at this, verse 28. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? And then Moses starts to declare to them what God said to him. Look at verse 29. See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. And so the people rested on the seventh day. You see that? I had to look at this for a while to realize who's talking here. Is Moses speaking or is the Lord speaking? But from verse 28 to verse 29, Moses is saying, see what the Lord has given to you? He's given you this Sabbath. And it's because the Lord first talked to Moses and gave him the word, and he goes and talks to them. Well, and what he says to them here is the gospel in type, is what he said. For those under our sphere of influence, this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go see what God says and then speak the gospel that God gives us. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. Because the gospel of Christ, our bread, the gospel of Christ, our Sabbath, that's what we're supposed to do. Now, we're going to look at those verses a little bit later, but get this point now. Why did Moses say this? Why did God say this to Moses? When Moses wasn't the one who had disobeyed God, he said it to him, folks. Number one, Moses was responsible for those people to God. He was accountable. Number two, he was a picture of the law. The law will not make a man obedient. We can tell them to come hear the gospel. We can tell them to pay attention. We can tell them to open their Bible. We can tell them to follow along in the Bible. But we have to trust God to give them a heart, to obey from the heart. But then thirdly, that's what we see in Moses too. God said, preach this gospel to him. And so he went and said, God's given you this Sabbath. And he told him what it was for. Now let's look at that. Here's the second question. How does a sinner keep all God's commandments and all his laws? God says there in verse 28, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and to keep my laws? Now how does a sinner do that? Listen carefully. A sinner establishes the law one way. We establish the law of God. We keep all his commandments and all his laws one way, through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. That is the only way. Romans 3. Let's go to Romans and look at this. Romans 3. We establish the law through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ apart from any law obedience on our behalf. You understand that? Through faith in Christ apart from any law obedience on our behalf. It's not our obedience that is righteousness. That's not. It's Christ alone. That's what's meant here in verse 21, where it says, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It means without your obedience to the law. Now the righteousness of God is without the law is manifested. It's witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. God sent His Son to establish the righteousness of the law. Because He proved through Israel, we won't keep the law. We can't keep the law. And the law's got to be kept. It's got to be honored. And so He sent His Son to do for His people what we could not do. And so Christ came forth and He did it. Now look at Romans 8, verse 3. This is what I quoted to you just a moment ago. I want you to see that again. The rest of it. Romans 8, 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, then that means we couldn't keep it. We couldn't obtain a righteousness that God will accept by our law obedience. Therefore, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Look at Romans 9. Look at verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. The righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, Christ Jesus. Look at Romans 10 and verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they were trying to keep the law, they were going about being very strict and very observant of the law. And Paul says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness. They don't know how fully a man's got to keep the law. They don't know that the law looks on the heart. They don't know that it's not just outward in your hands and your feet. They don't know that it's in the heart too. They're ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish. Now that's a critical word. Watch that word. Going about to establish their own righteousness. So that they have not submitted unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law. That means Christ is that righteousness to everyone that believes. He is the righteousness of the law, the righteousness of faith, the righteousness of God to everyone that believes. Now look at that word establish. Hold your place there in Romans 10 and go back to Romans 3, verse 31. I hear this passage misquoted a lot or misinterpreted a lot. But look at this now, verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Now men will say, oh, we don't make void the law through faith. No, we believe God and we work hard to try to keep the law. We work hard to strictly obey the law. That's very important, men will say. That's not what he means. That's not what he means. That's taking it completely out of context. Because the whole context from Romans 3 over there to Romans 10 is that Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He's that righteousness. Now look at here. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law through faith. Now look back at Romans 10. But if we turn back to the law for righteousness, to sanctify our flesh, then look at verse 3. We're being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish our own righteousness. Do you see that? And we've not submitted ourselves unto the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God, the righteousness of the law is established by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, who kept the law in precept, and then went to the cross and was made sin for His people and bore the judgment of God in place of His people to pay for the penalty of the law that we deserve. So He's obeyed the law fully so that now, by what He's done, His people are righteous, and that righteousness that is Christ, our righteousness, is imputed to us, charged to us, accounted to us through faith. Through faith. Without us doing anything, it's through faith. Through faith alone. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All of them. They lived in a day where they fully established the law of God in perfect righteousness, and they lived and died without ever having the Ten Commandments. How did they do that? The same way a believer does it today, through faith. Through faith in Christ who established the law, the believer establishes the law. Not by our works, not by our obedience. It's without our obedience to the law. It's all by His. That's how a sinner keeps the commandments and all the laws of God. Now let's go back to Exodus 16 and look at verse 29. Now, we have it pictured here in what Moses was sent to tell them. I said this was the gospel in type. Now, look back at Exodus 16 and verse 29. We see the rest that we have in Christ. This is by whom we cease to go about to establish our own righteousness. When we're brought right here, verse 29. See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. The Sabbath. He's given you rest. Christ Jesus is that seventh Sabbath. Seventh for perfect, Sabbath for rest. He's that perfect rest given to His people by God. That's who Christ is. I got to show this to you. I want you to see it. Colossians 2, verse 16. That's what the Sabbaths typified. They typified the rest that God gives His people from the burden and curse of the law in Christ. Look at Colossians 2, 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. You see the Sabbath days there? Which are a shadow of things to come. That's what they were given for. A shadow, a picture, a type of things to come. And what was the thing to come? But the body is of Christ. That was the thing to come. They pictured Christ. They pictured Christ. That's what they pictured. Now go back to Exodus 16 and look at verse 29. Again, the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. The Lord sent Christ. Verse 29, therefore He giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. All right, here's Christ came and He on the in type in the 6 days that He worked. Just like you work 6 days and then Saturday, many of you are off work. That's Saturday was the Sabbath. That was the Jewish Sabbath. Christ came to this earth and He worked 6 days, as it were, not literally, but He worked all the work that was to be done in 6 days and finished the work. He completely finished everything that was to be done. Christ is our bread, He's our life, and He's our perfect righteousness given to us freely of God. That's what He is. Now look here at verse 29. And this is the commandment that God gives to His child. He says, abide ye, every man, in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. God commands His child to abide in Christ, who is our place. Christ is our place. He's our abode, just like their houses, their tents were their abode. And we're to abide in Christ because He is our place of Sabbath, our place of rest. God commands His child not to go out of Christ, our place, to do any works by our own hand, seeking life thereby. Don't go out doing anything like they went out there on that seventh day. They didn't stay in the house where God told them to stay. They went out there into the field and was going to work to try to get them some more life, pictured in that manner. God says, don't go out of Christ. Stay in. He's your abode. He's your place. Stay in Him where you have rest and don't leave Him to go out there and try to work and get gain life or favor with God thereby. That's what John said. John told us this because this is what Christ told him. Listen to this. In John, 1 John 2:28, He says, now little children, abide in Him. see it there in our text. Abide ye every man in his place. Where's your place? If you belong to Christ and trust Christ for all your righteousness, Christ is your place. And John says, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Just imagine how ashamed those you just picture them. Here they are, they're sitting in their tent on the seventh day. And they're sitting there and they got everything they need right there, because God's provided everything they need. But instead of staying in their place, they get up and they go out and they start looking around for some food. Imagine, just imagine, if God showed up right then with them, right there face to face, so that they could see Christ standing there in their midst, and he said, I told you not to leave your house. Would they be ashamed? Don't you know they'd be ashamed? You know how you feel when you get caught? They'd be so ashamed. That's what John says. You better abide in Christ, little children. That way, when Christ returns, you won't be ashamed of his coming, because you've got the righteousness and holiness without which no man will see the Lord. Abide in Christ. Abide in him, that we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Look over at Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Don't make the mistake Israel made. They didn't believe God, so they tried to provide life for themselves. And they abode not in the rest that he provided. Hebrews 4:1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. I don't know who wrote Hebrews, but what he's telling us is, let us therefore fear. You see, fear's a healthy thing when you're dealing with God. Let us therefore fear. Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. He's talking about them back there in the wilderness. The word was preached to them. They heard the gospel preached to them, just like you're hearing it preached to them right now, to you right now. But you know what? They didn't believe God. They didn't believe him. Verse 3, for we which have believed, we do enter into his rest. Into rest. Look at verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, into Christ's rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. There's two things that can apply to. Back at the beginning of creation, when God made the world in 6 days, on the seventh day, you know what God did? He rested. He entered into rest because there was nothing else to be done. The works were finished. You know what Christ did at the end of when he cried out, it's finished. You know what Christ did after that? God, our Savior, he sat down because he had by himself purged our sins and there was nothing else to be done. He sat down. See, it says there, he that's entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. When we enter into the rest of Christ, we stop trying to work to obtain favor and salvation from God. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same exact example of unbelief. What do I have? Why do I have to labor to enter that rest? Because your flesh and my flesh and this whole world is laboring to keep us out of that rest. That's why. It's a fight. You have to fight against your flesh every day. I have to fight against my flesh constantly. Constantly. Because the flesh was warring against us. It's waging war against us. And the flesh don't want you trusting Christ alone. It's against everything that has anything to do with God. We got to fight our own flesh. And this world don't want us trusting God. I was watching an interview this week with a guy in the news, and he was interviewing a preacher. And I don't care much for this preacher either, but just because the preacher was supposed to be representing God, this guy that was interviewing him, he was just trying his best to get this preacher ruffled. And he was trying his best to get him to say something that he could use against him. And the preacher didn't give him any ammunition. He was calm the whole time. But and what they were talking about was tolerance. Tolerance of homosexuals. That's what they were talking about. But the interviewer wasn't tolerant of the preacher's view at all. He hated everything the preacher had to say about what God says. He wasn't tolerant of that at all. And yet he said, but you need to be tolerant of two boys getting it on. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. All right, go back now. We got the point here on this. The only way for a sinner to establish the law is through faith in Christ. That's the only way. We don't make void the law through faith, just the opposite. Through faith in Christ, apart from our own law obedience, we establish the law. What does it mean, by the way, to establish the law? To establish the law before God means that through faith in Christ, I have perfectly fulfilled everything God says in His law so that there can't be one charge laid against me. That's to establish His law. It's done. It's perfectly established. All right, let's go back now and let's see this last thing. Briefly, let's answer this question right here. There's a whole lot. Let me say this. There's some more notes I have here on this point. Go in your own time and read the rest of that second point. There's some notes in it, and there's some good scripture to look into. Let's go here thirdly, though, and look at this last point. Turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Here's our question. How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? So let's answer this question. How long then? We've seen now what Moses, why God said this to Moses. He represented the people. He was responsible for the people. He represented the law, and he was represented God to the people. All right, we saw how one can obtain or fulfill the law and keep the commandments of God one way, through faith in Christ, apart from our own works. So, let's answer this question. How long will you refuse to keep God's commandments and keep His laws, then? In other words, how long will you refuse to believe on Christ? That's the question. If they're all fulfilled in Christ, then the question comes down to this. How long will you refuse to believe on Christ? How long will a sinner do that? A sinner will refuse till we're born again of God by Christ our life being formed in us. Christ is life. He's life. He not only gives life, He is the life. Christ has to be formed in us. He's the bread of life, typified in that manna. Whenever the children of Israel saved their bread for the next day, and then they went out to work after God said rest, what they were doing was they were showing that they did not believe God and they did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. That's what they were showing. And what they are is they're an example of a sinner who may claim he believes on God, may claim they believe Christ, but Christ is not their life. Christ is not their righteousness. They prove it because they keep seeking life and they keep seeking righteousness by their works, by their deeds, by what they're doing. A sinner won't repent from that vain way and believe on Christ only until he hears this word right here, spoken effectually in his heart. This is what you got to hear in your heart. Look at John 6:27. You got to hear Christ speak in the heart and say, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed." That's what we got to hear. You see, just like we have to labor to enter that rest, He says here, labor not for that meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures to everlasting life. You see, we got to fight to just believe Christ. This world's laboring to please God and satisfy God. And here's the deceitfulness of the human heart. Men will say with their mouth, "Oh, I'm not doing this to try to obtain a righteousness. I'm not doing this to seek favor with God. I'm just doing this because I want to." Until one day then God speaks in their heart and they find out everything I've been saying is a lie. I have been doing this to try to earn God's favor. But see, when God speaks this in the heart, then look at what they said. "Then said they unto him," verse 28, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Is there something else? Not if Christ is enough. Well, surely there's something else I must do. Not if Christ is enough. Believe on him whom he hath sent. Verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Whenever somebody is brought to Christ and they believe on Christ, they hunger for Christ now, and they thirst for Christ now. But they no longer hunger and thirst after those things that they thought God was pleased with. They no longer hunger and thirst after the pant after the world anymore. God turns them to Christ, and they hunger and thirst after him. They may have a lot of sin in them, but their hunger of their heart, of their inner man, is after Christ. It's after him. Those who believe on Christ give God all the glory. That's the second thing. You stop bragging on yourself and start giving him all the glory. Why? Look at verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Look at verse 45. It's written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. They shall be all taught of God. That's written in the Scriptures. And you know what? If something's written in the Scriptures, you know what that means? It's going to be fulfilled. Every single elect child of God is going to be taught of God. They shall be all taught of God. And you know what the effectual result is when you have heard and learned of God the Father teaching you in the heart? You come to Christ. And that's why he says, every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of God cometh to me. They all do. And they all come to God not bragging that they brought themselves to God. They come bragging that God brought them to God. We stop bragging on ourselves. Because we see now Christ is truly our bread. He's our life. And the reason true believers are not working for salvation is because we believe Christ. Look at verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, he has everlasting life. He has it. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. You know what happens when God, when Christ tells you now, stop laboring for this meat that perishes and labor for the Son of God. Go after Christ. Lay hold of Christ. Believe on Christ. And he makes you to see that you didn't do this by yourself. God drew you to him because he's taught you in your heart. And he makes you to see now that you have eternal life. You know what you do? You're not trying to get life anymore. You're not worried anymore that I'm not going to have life. I have life. I have life eternal. Christ is my bread, and he says, I'll never die. Now, from then on, the believer walks by faith, obeying Christ, and he doesn't turn back to his works anymore because we live by Christ. Look at this, verse 57. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, believeth on me, even he shall live by me. You see, faith in Christ is not a one-time deal. Faith in Christ is a continual living by Christ. Now, if Christ can be separated from the sinner so that the sinner separated from him, then he can stop living by Christ. But that can't happen. And so then every child that he brings himself, they're all going to live by Christ. They're going to live by Christ. That's the chief lesson that's taught in the manna. That's the chief lesson taught there. I don't have time to get you to turn there, but I'm going to quote from you from Deuteronomy 8 in verse 3. Listen to this. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only. That's a natural thing. That's a natural thing. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You see, God wasn't giving them that bread in the wilderness just for them to go out and get some bread and fill up their gut with it. He was teaching them, live, you live by my word. And he taught them in a negative way because they thought they were living by the manna that came down, that physical, earthy manna. They thought they were living by that. And that's all they were concerned about. And they wanted quails to eat. They just wanted earthy things. And they proved that a man don't live by those things because, as Christ just said, they're dead. They died. He means by that eternally. They died eternally. But he says here, those that I've called, they live by me. Every word that proceeds out of my mouth. That's right. We are living, following Christ. The just shall live by faith. And I think more and more that's a capital F. Because the believer is justified by Christ. And the faith, and we live by Christ. The just shall live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight, and we live upon the word of Christ. Every word of Christ. So do we have this point? A man will refuse to obey God until God forms Christ within, giving us life and faith to rest in Christ. We have to have life first, and then he gives us faith to rest in Christ. And he gives us repentance from trying to gather extra than what we have in Christ. We stop trying to hoard up for tomorrow, and we feed on Christ every day. You can't feed on Christ today and just think, well, this will get me through tomorrow. That's going to breed worms and stink. You got to feed on Christ tomorrow. And we don't go outside of Christ now looking for righteousness or life somewhere else. We found life. We have it in Christ. And so we stay there. Faith and repentance are they're opposite sides of the same coin. When you have faith, you got repentance. And when you got repentance, you got faith. And you can't have one without the other. Then we say with Peter, look at John 6:68. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. That's when Christ is enough, because Christ is our all. He's our life. He's our righteousness. He's our rest. He's everything. You see that? All right, amen.